Well, if you have your Bibles, maybe Luke chapter 1, eventually. Probably not a typical exposition message of a text, but maybe something that might be worth just kind of seeing if we can frame our thoughts a little bit as we head into this Christmas season. The whole concept of He Met Me is kind of fun. It's trending a little bit on some of the social media sites that are out there, and we've got a lot of focus coming here for our Christmas services that I think are going to be some of the most, most fun and creative that we've ever done. But before we get into that and what He has done for us in terms of meeting us, I'd like to kind of back up a little bit and talk a little bit, if we can, about how God ultimately is creating moments for us. Moments for us to understand who He is. Moments for us where He reveals Himself in a profound way. And it's in those marked moments, those flashes of His revealing of Himself, that if we're moving too quickly, we miss them. If life is too hectic, we pass on by and we fail to recognize the holiness of the moment. And if you really think back all throughout the scriptures, you see God in a very profound way revealing Himself, don't you? God is not a deist kind of God that created the world, set it in motion, wound it up like a watch, and then went on vacation, you know, somewhere. God is very active. He's very present in our lives. You can find all the way back to the beginning when Adam and Eve walked in the garden in the cool of the day. What a profound experience that must have been to walk with God, literally together in His presence without sin, something we can't even fathom in this temporal flesh. I think to Noah and what it must have been like in the early pages of Genesis, as early as chapter 6, when God says to Noah, "Hey, buddy, I want you to build a boat because I'm going to destroy the world, but you I'm going to save." I wonder how that felt for him as he experienced that intimacy with God. I wonder what it was like for Abraham when God said to Abraham, "Hey, I want you to leave your family and all that you know, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, and I just want you to trust me." And he leaves an idol-worshiping family with nothing and shows up in a land full of enemies and buys one thing. He doesn't buy a condo for himself. He doesn't buy a beachfront home, you know, in Tel Aviv. He buys a burial cave. And he just trusts God for the rest. I wonder what it was like as he spent time with God. I wonder what it was like for Moses when God literally speaks to Moses as Moses leaves Egypt. He's now in the wilderness for 40 years shepherding sheep. He thought he was the deliverer, and here he is out there stepping in stuff that sheep drop and hanging out in the desert, and a bush is aflame. And the text literally says, Moses says, "I must go and see that," as if drawn to this flame, as if drawn to this presence. And he stands there, and then what does God say to him? "Take your shoes off, boy, for the dirt that you're standing on is holy ground." He kicks his sandals off like, what in the world is happening? I wonder what that felt like. And God gives him a commission to be the deliverer. And he says, "Well, who am I?" God says, "It's really not about you, is it? Well, who are you?" And he said, "You just tell them I am sent you." I wonder what it was like as it continued on when David became king. The little 16-year-old punk delivering food to his brothers on the battle lines when the 9-foot giant walks out in the middle of the Elah Valley and cries out to the Israeli army. He says, "Is there anyone who will come one-on-one to defeat me?" And nobody comes. And this little kid, freshly anointed as the new king, says, "Well, I'm not king yet, and God said I'd be king, but since I'm not yet, then he's not going to be able to kill me, so let's see what happens." And he just lets it ride. And he goes out there and picks up 5 stones, kills the giant with 1 shot. I wonder what it was like for him having that kind of revelation with God. And then God says to him, "I will have one of your descendants on the throne forever." What kind of divine moment must that have been? And then Solomon comes. And God says to King Solomon, "I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? Just one thing, ask for it, and I'll give it to you." I don't know what it would be like to have God say, "But what can I get you? Just order it up." And he prays for something that I don't know I would have prayed for. I think he's probably in some ways a better man than I am. In some ways, hopefully, I'm a better man than he is. And he prays for wisdom. God gives him wisdom. What was that moment like with God? I think of the prophet Elijah, who ends up going on top of Mount Carmel, defeats the prophets of Baal, this incredible victory, by the way, and then ends up running for his life, and he ends up in a cave. If you know the story, as the scripture communicates it, he's in this cave, and God says, what are you doing here? Pretty much any time God says, what are you doing here? It's really not a good thing that you're there. What are you doing here? He says, oh, I'm the only one left, and oh, everyone else is dead, and woe is me, and God just says, buddy, you don't get it, do you? And it says the Lord passes by in 2 Kings 19 in a strong wind, but the Lord's not in the wind. There's a big earthquake, but the Lord's not in the earthquake. There's fire, but the Lord's not in the fire. And then there's what the Bible calls a gentle whisper. And God just shows up in the moment, and he sees it. And it says he covers his face, and he walks out in it, and he just sits in the presence of God. I just wonder what that would have felt like, to just be perfectly in the presence of God in that moment, just divine moments. All of those men from the Old Testament believed in hope of what would one day come. They didn't even know who he was. All the way through the scripture, all they know is he will one day come. Whether it's he of Genesis 3:15 that Adam and Eve believed in, whether it was the prophet that Moses believed in of Deuteronomy 18, whether it was the great high priest that Moses believed in, whether it was the Davidic king that David longed for, they all waited for something that was yet to come. And then there was a divine moment where an angel appeared to a teenage girl and said, you're going to have a baby. And she says, that's impossible. I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin. How is that going to happen? He says, this is not a normal baby. You're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. I wonder what that felt like. And the text just says that Mary treasured those things in her heart. What else are you going to do? Just sit in the moment and just think about that. All that she had known from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to David to Solomon to Elijah, they all waited for him to come. And the angel says to her, you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. I wonder what it was like for Joseph, who heard word from Mary that she was pregnant, but she said, oh, but don't worry. God is going to miraculously conceive a child. No physical intimacy involved here. There's going to be a miraculous conception here. And you can almost see him like a typical junior high boy rolling his eyes going, sure, whatever. And then the angel appears to him and says, no, that's exactly what's going down. Not going to be just any child. This is going to be Emmanuel, my friend. This is going to be God with us. No pressure. Imagine what that moment must have been like. As he wakes up the next morning after hearing from the angel Gabriel and going to Mary and saying, look, I get it now. I understand. And then as the story continues, and you know the text, right? You know the Christmas story. Because of the census, they have to go back home, so they go back to Bethlehem. Lechem is bread. Bet is house of. They go to the house of bread to find a place to stay, but there's no room in the inn. And so as Westerners, we kind of frame this concept. We go, oh, he's in a manger, and we immediately think red barn. There's no wood in Israel. There's no barns in Israel. Not going to find a single barn in all the land. You know where the animals were kept typically? In caves. Shepherds' caves. And you would build a home on top of this cave structure and you just keep your animals underneath. Why? Because that's your livelihood. It's like security of putting your money in a bank. You put your animals underneath your home. And so they want to find a place to stay. There's no place to stay. But this guy says, look, but hospitality says, I can't turn you away. Stay in our manger. Stay in our barn. And so sure enough, they spread out hay. You ever been in a barn? I'm not a barn. I'm not talking like Kentucky Derby barn. I'm talking like a cave barn where you're pretty sure it's mud, but you're not convinced it is completely because it doesn't smell like mud. Now, ladies, for those of you who've had children, do you remember what that was like? Like, the whole thing was sanitized, right? Everybody scrubbed up, masks, gowns, big gloves, like everything's sterile for the most part, unless you have a crazy story. How about a crazy story of, hey, remember that time I gave birth in a manger, in a hay trough? And so Joseph, you can imagine, he's like, hey, this is going to be God incarnate. He's trying to find the best and cleanest hay he can in a hay barn. And he spreads that out. And then here comes this baby. And you're just thinking, you got to be kidding me. And so this baby's born, and scholars disagree in terms of how soon the wise men showed up, but we know kings from the east showed up, probably several months later. But regardless, it makes the manger scene a lot cuter if it's an infant, so let's go with it. So the wise men show up, knock on the door, and they're coming bearing gifts. See, they know something about this baby. Because they too had some sort of moment where God revealed to them somehow, and we don't know how, the text doesn't tell us. They know there's a king going to be born, and so they show up and they give gifts to the king. And in that moment, Mary and Joseph, who had probably tried to explain this whole thing away multiple times, are now brought back face to face with the reality that God has framed for them a moment to see him. And the kings bring gifts. The shepherds, of course, showed up, right? Shepherds got a sign from the angel. The angel says, hey, the king is born. So the shepherds show up and they want to come see this king as well. And I want you to just notice the contrast. The kings and the shepherds. Do you remember what shepherds were like in your Bible? We think shepherds was a noble profession. You remember when Jacob and his sons, of course, go to Egypt and they're under the authority of Joseph? He says, look, let's not tell them what you really do. In fact, let's kind of keep it on the down low that you're shepherds, and we'll just kind of send you out to this area away from Egypt, or at least from the city proper, because shepherds are frowned upon in this area. And here come the shepherds. You get kings and shepherds who show up. Why? Because that's who he is, isn't he? He's the king of all. And in that moment, the wealthy and the outcast, the aristocrat and the poor and needy all show up, and they have this moment framed out for them by God. I just wonder what that was like. And then you begin to realize that what God has done, God is still doing, isn't he? He's still giving us moments. Moments where he frames out for us a window to the soul, where if we'll look inside, we see God in a new way. We see God in a fresh way. We experience him when we drown out the noise. We experience him when there's a moment where we move beyond the clutter and we enter into the narrative. And we remember that he not only met us in the manger, he's still meeting us today, and we can see this window open for us. You know, when we read the Christmas story, and it just becomes the story that we finish the sentences. You have anybody in your life who does that? Drives me nuts. It's like a gift, though. There's a couple people in my life, I'm telling you, I don't know how they do it. They just finish my sentence. They know my thought. They finish exactly what I'm saying. Have you ever read through a story that you've already heard? It's like watching a movie you've already seen a dozen times. You're like, here comes my favorite part. Like watching Elf. Who doesn't like watching Elf in the Christmas season? Hey, buddy. Hope you find your dad. I mean, here comes. Yes, he said it, right? I mean, that's what happens. And when it comes to a movie, I get it, but when it comes to the Christmas story, I just wonder what we miss, because it's familiar. I wonder if God opens a window for who he is in a fresh way, but because we know the story, we're like, yeah, and then the shepherds, and then here comes the kings, and then the baby's born, and we forget what a donkey ride would be like at 9 months pregnant. And we forget the smell and the flies that would inevitably be present. We forget how cold it would be in a barn giving birth to a baby, God incarnate. We forget the pressure they would have felt, and we miss it. I want to read this story, and I want you to just, if you can, to enter in and just feel it, smell it, sense it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his fiancée, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they had heard and seen and all that had been told to them. Years ago, I read a book by a guy named Ken Geyer called Windows of the Soul, written in 1996, so it's a little dated, but phenomenal book and worth reading. And the principle of the book is that what God does, what God did, and what he still does, is creates for us windows of the soul that he opens that we see God in fresh ways. And it could be things as simple as windows of family, windows of creation like a sunrise, windows of friendships, of joy, windows of suffering and trial, where we see God like Adam saw God, or like Moses saw God, or like Abraham saw God, just in this moment of a divine interaction, divine presence, where there's just this sense of, man, Lord, put all that aside. I just want to experience you. I just want to focus on you. And once a year, we have an incredible opportunity where God frames for us a window to the soul. The question I would have for you is, can you see it? Can you experience it? Can you enter into it? Geyer makes the comment about the incarnation, and it's graphic language, but I love the way he puts it. He says, can we see the humility in the way that the word of God was spoken? Can we see the even greater humility when the word of God was spoken in the middle of the night through the splayed legs of a teenage girl in a barnyard stench of a stable, where the divine eloquence was reduced to the whimper of a child? Do you see it? But it gets lost, doesn't it? Lost in noise, lost in clutter, lost in busyness. It gets lost in just the chaos of festivities, shopping, decorating. What if Adam missed it? What if Noah missed it, or Abraham missed it? What if they were just too busy to notice? What if Moses saw the bush but said, man, I really don't have time, and moved on by? What if Mary, when the angel came and said, hey, this is what God wants to do, said, look, I got a lot going on. All right, I got a scholarship I'm planning on, you know, so I don't have time for that. What if Joseph says, look, I had too much pizza or something. This angel said my fiance is pregnant, miraculous, forget that. I don't have time for that. That's drama. What if they missed it? What if we miss it? There's a quote by Elizabeth Barrett Browning that I just want to kind of close with as we maybe just in a very simple way encourage you to slow down so you don't miss it. And just see what windows of the soul might God be opening up for you through just the peace of a quiet home or the chaos of an insane one, of the loneliness that you experience when family's not around, or the feeling that you get when you wish family would leave, of the excitement of buying a gift and the regret when you see the paycheck, or the bill, rather, of the hope of that gift that you might get only to unwrap the one you actually did get. What if God just gave you windows in all of that to see him in a fresh way? I think it would change the way we viewed the holiday season, wouldn't it? I mean, it would just give it fresh life because God is still opening windows of the soul for us. This is what Elizabeth Barrett Browning says. She says, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pick blackberries." My hope for us this Christmas season, you've all experienced Christmas before. Some of you dozens of times. My hope is that this Christmas season would be a moment where you just kick off your shoes and recognize the moments God gives you to see him for who he is, and not get so caught up in what's happening around that you waste your time just picking blackberries. But instead, we see the profound opportunity that God has given us to see him through it all. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we enter into this season, it is very tempting to just buy into all that surrounds the holiday season. And much of it is good. And too much of it is distracting. So God, would you give us a sense of delight to enjoy the holiday season? To let it be a time of incredible joy. And yet, Father, would you allow us also to see in those moments just a window to the soul that you open for us? Maybe just a moment of peace when the family is gathered and the volume in the home is rising and everyone's kind of running around and it's chaos. Help us to see maybe the smile of a child and to be reminded of a window to the soul. As we enjoy a meal and we eat, may we be reminded of your provision for us and to see in that a window to the soul. As we see someone in need and we help them, may we also be reminded of a window to the soul. And Father, may we with bare feet walk around this Christmas season on holy ground, redeeming this time, seeing what you want us to see, because you are revealing yourself to us today as you have been for centuries before. So mute the noise around us enough to see what you are already doing among us. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.